Our scripture lesson today deals with one body, which we are all a part of. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it.
Thank you very much. By the time Billy Bob arrived at the Steelers football game, the first quarter was almost over. His friend asked him, why are you so late for the game? Well, he said, and you Green Bay Packers might, don't mean to trigger something with you. He said, I had to flip a coin to decide whether I was going to go to church or I was going to go to the Steelers game. He said, well, how long could it have taken you to flip a coin and decide? He said, well, I had to flip it 24 times before it finally came up heads. The college football season, all of those bowl games are over. The national championship has been played. So college football is behind us. Today, two different games, the championship, NFC and AFC, to see who will go to the Super Bowl in a couple of weeks. So football is not quite over, and yet I know some Steeler fans who probably think, yeah, the season is over. The Steelers aren't in the playoffs. They're not going to be in the Super Bowl. So, done. Football is finished. Reverend Sweet tells about a football game, a college game, that turned out to be a really terrible mismatch. The opposing team was faster. They were stronger, they were bigger, they were just more talented all around. And this team was just getting whipped really, really bad. And of course, they were getting discouraged because of it, and some of the players were getting hurt, and a lot of the first stringers had to go out, and the second string was coming in, and even some positions, third string, had to come in. So the quarterback, when they got in the huddle, 11 men, the quarterback said, listen, we're going to try to run a quick play and see if we can do something so we can score. When you're and we have 12 men in the huddle instead of the 11. If they catch us, we're going to get a penalty and we're going to be marched back even further, and this will also be humiliating. So he said, let's run this play really quick. Now, when we're going down the side, run down the side, and one of you just run over to the bench and hope that they don't see you and we won't get this penalty. Well, they ran the play. Got back into the huddle, and the quarterback looked, and there was only six team members who had come back into the huddle. Six had ran off the field and went and sat on the bench. And they did that because they were discouraged. They were getting beat up and they didn't want to play in the game anymore. Unfortunately, that sometimes happens to us in church. It happens to ministers. It happens to individuals. It happens to congregations. People get discouraged and they drop out, or they might just get lazy with something and drop out. Or perhaps they get upset with the pastor, or they get upset with another member, or they get upset with the decision that has been made, and they drop out. Whatever the reason that someone drops out of our fellowship, we are all hurt by our ability to serve God the way that we should and to be the body of Christ with a sense of unity. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "Just as the body, though one, has many parts, for all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. We're all baptized by one Spirit, so that from one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, Greek or free." Retired professor and pastor, Dr. Fred Craddock, once pointed out the church is not born full grown. And sometimes I think we think that it was. That it needs to grow in itself and its understanding who the church is and what the church is supposed to be, especially when we go back 2,000 years ago and the church is just being formed and starting out. So, what was a church? How should life in the church take shape? Craddock pointed out that there was no shortage of models from which these early Christians could draw on to decide how they should have a church. For example, they could pattern after the temple. But the temple was run by priests, and only certain priests could go into certain parts of the temple, and then men and women were even separated in just a normal, I'll call it a congregation. So that was too exclusive, so they said, no, we don't want to do that. Or they could have patterned it after the synagogue, which was led by the laity, the people, not the priests. And so these were very informal places where they would come together, they would read the scripture, someone would get up, they would talk, and then they would discuss it. And so the church could have remained a simply informal movement with absolutely no organization. There are other possibilities for a church to pattern itself, as he says, but each had its limitations. Craddock concluded that the church came to understand itself as the body of Christ. And that is the way St. Paul thought of the church, a body, unified, whole, with many parts, dependent on one another. As someone else has noted throughout the Bible, there are other word pictures which the church could be. In 1 Corinthians 3, the church is compared to a field or to a building. In Ephesians 5, the church is compared to a bride. In each of these comparisons, it says the church is like this or like that. But not this passage. Paul says the church is the body of Christ. And that is a big difference. Not like the body, we are the body of Christ. And we can't afford to take any parts of the body for granted. Reverend Kenneth Chafin tells a very gifted athlete he knew in college who just hurt his toe. And we hear about this all the time, turf toe. And then a player has to come out of a game, and maybe for several games, because of a toe. And you don't think that is very important or that is a very big deal, but it is. If you've hurt your toe, it's hard to play. And when someone in our church is hurt or withdraws, it hurts the whole body. We are the body of Christ, and that means each of us has a vital role to play. Just as the body needs its eyes and its ears and its stomach, and yes, even its big toe. So the church needs all the different parts to be what God has called us to be here at Glenshaw Valley and the other churches around the world that make up the one true church. You may remember a few years ago when Snoopy, the lovable beagle in the Peanuts cartoon, had a broken leg. Hundreds of people wrote letters to Snoopy. I find that very interesting. Or even sent in sympathy cards to this fictional character. Well, Snoopy himself philosophized about his plight one day while perched on top of his doghouse and looking at the huge white cast on his leg. He said, "My body blames my foot for not being able to go places. My foot says it's my head's fault, My head blames my eyes. My eyes says my feet are clumsy, and my right foot says not to blame him for what his left foot is doing. Now Snoopy looks out at the audience and confesses, I don't say anything because I don't want to get involved. There are many people who don't want to get involved in the church. They only want to live on the fringes and with the relationship. And they really only want Jesus around when something happens negative in their life, and then they're ready to call, God, where have you been? Why aren't you here? What's going on? And spiritually, it's not really possible. Casual attendance at worship is really not enough. Your church needs your service. We have a community to win, and we need your involvement, and I believe wholeheartedly that you need the church. The church was put together and instituted for a particular reason. Paul writes, I cannot say to the head, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. So we go down this list of all the body parts that and begin to understand. And we understand in our own lives, if our back is hurting, it affects our whole body. If our eyes, what I've been going through, it has affected me. If you stump your toe, it hurts. If you break a leg, all these things affect you and how you live your life. But we need to understand that every part, when one of us suffer, all of us, in a sense, need to suffer with that person. And when that person is rejoicing, we need to be able to rejoice with that person. The fact that you're a member of a church means that your gifts are needed, your abilities, your talent. In the kingdom of God, all of us are equally important, and if any of us fail to do our part, the church is poorer for it. Or if we point out, well, this person is more special, or this person is more special, it doesn't work properly. Pastor used an analogy of the space shuttle. And I remember when the space shuttle exploded. Now, I was in seminary graduate school in Louisville, Kentucky, and I would ride up to Grayville, Illinois on the weekends. The pastor had an apartment in both places. Then I'd ride back different time zones. I can't believe I was able to do that. But one weekend, as soon as I got back home, I got a call someone had died. So I had to go back to Grayville, kind of put my studies on hold, go back, perform the funeral. And then the only one this has ever happened with, the graves was about over 2 hours away. And it was a cold day. I'm talking about 0 degrees, snow, the wind blowing. Went up there, got back, got into the comfort of the house. Everybody was getting ready to have some coffee and some cake and talk with, you know, the family of the deceased, and turned on the television. And of course, we know what happened. The space shuttle had exploded. And it had happened earlier, but we were just seeing the reruns. And I mean, everybody just went quiet, dormant. We could not believe that that had happened. The space shuttle exploded. But when you think about it, and you really think about it, it's amazing that more space shuttles don't explode or implode. When you think about a million parts that have got to work together in perfect sync, in perfect unity, if a tile off the spaceship comes off, it could overheat. And we know the story of when couldn't get the oxygen in the space shuttle. It has to work just right. And think about all the men and women that are working on it. All the technicians and all the diverse people that help. Now, when you and I look at it, we see it on television, we don't even hardly look at them anymore. If there is a space shuttle flight, it's just, we almost don't pay attention to it. But because all you and I basically see is a flawless launch and landing. And we just think that's the way it's supposed to be. But that's wrong to think that way, because it is a very complex thing to put together with all the diverse mechanical parts and all the different people with their understanding and their jobs to do. And I think the church is like that. We're seeking to serve our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ and be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we have people serving in the very diverse roles with different personalities, different understandings, male, female, young, different ages. We have people in junior church and the junior sermon, Sunday school, the greeters, members of different teams, the deacons and the session, and the women of the church, and the choir, and just a host of other things that make Glenshaw Valley work together. And we always hope that it's working seamlessly and that it may not look like there's any effort, but we know behind the scenes effort is being put forward to make it work the best that it can. Not for us, but for our Lord. You know, General Eisenhower once rebuked one of his generals for saying, talking about a soldier, he said, "Oh, he's just a private." He said, "We can maybe do without generals and win this war, but we cannot do without the privates. If this war is to be won, it will be won by the privates." Now, that doesn't mean you don't need any higher rank, but it is the privates to go out and actually do the work. And that's true of any army, especially if we think of the church as the army of Christ. I know some people nowadays don't like that analogy, but ladies and gentlemen, we are in a war. We are in a war with evil, and hoping that good will win out over evil. And we are in a constant struggle and battle. So it takes each of us praying and studying and meeting and fellowshipping and patting people on the back and lifting them up and all those things. So if someone drops out of the church, and we all know it happens, or if you neglect to use your spiritual gifts within the church, you have to remember, we cannot replace you. We may can plug somebody else into a situation, but we cannot clone you and your gifts and who you are as a human being and a member of the body of Christ. You are unique within the body of Christ, and you are needed. That's how God means to establish his kingdom in the world, working through each of us doing our part and doing our best. I had another thing, but I'm going to just stop and say, St. Teresa put it this way. Christ has no body without yours. Yours are the eyes through which Jesus looks with compassion at the world. Yours are the feet through which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands for which he blesses the world. Yours are the hands. Yours are the feet. Yours are the eyes. My friend, you are the body of Christ, or part of it. We together are the body. And we are the hope of the world that is lost and dying in its sin and the evil. So it's time for all of us to lift ourselves up, to help one another through the individual struggles that we all go through, and to be there for one another as best that we can. Sometimes we don't always know that there's a situation, but as best we can, to love one another, build one another up in the body of Christ. The Bible says that we are to edify one another. So let's do our best. Let's do our best to be good disciples, good servants in the church of Christ as the body of Christ. May God bless you. Amen.